So remembering back a few months ago when I started having the conversation with the leadership team here at Common Way and taking steps to discern whether this is God's will and purpose for us as well as for you guys, got asked a lot of questions, right? And one of the questions that I still recall to this day, and I don't know the exact nature or the wording of it, but it went something like this. Can you tell us about a time in your life where you were challenged? In your faith, in your marriage, in your family? And what did you do? How did you overcome? How did you push through? How did you have joy? Again, I'm kind of synopsizing that. And it's interesting as what Lisa shares today as part of her story was part of my story. And again, I'm not going to transpose anything that I have gone through on her, but it was easy for me to identify this time off with Lisa because of some things that I had gone through in my life. And so my answer to the team was, yeah, I can tell you exactly what that challenge was. There was a point in life and in ministry where I was just exhausted. I love Jesus. But I had gotten to a point where I really didn't care a whole lot about his church. My marriage was solid. I had a good relationship with my kids. There was no dissonance between me and God. I had good friends. I had accountability. There was fruit in ministry. I was pointing people to Jesus, discipling people. But there was just something inside of me that was getting edgy. And I remember when I know that I needed a little bit more help with this exhaustion, because the things that I was thinking on the inside began to come on the outside. And what I was thinking on the inside was this, I don't care. Now you may not like hearing that from a pastor, but I'm being transparent. I just didn't care. And I began to verbalize that to the people that were the closest to me and my wife. And I just don't care about doing this. I was angry. Was not sleeping at all during the night. My kids could tell, my wife could tell. And what I really knew where I was getting just a bit edgier is I was in a season of life where I had stepped down and leading a church, but I was leading a ministry, international ministry that we have done before. And so we were bouncing back and forth between Costa Rica and the States, and we were attending a church in Florida. And attending a church internationally. And when I would go to church for the first time in a long time, the first time to go to church and actually sit and receive, I couldn't. I couldn't receive a thing. The worship leaders would get up there and they would sing songs and lead us in worship. And I knew that God deserved to be worshiped, but somehow I couldn't engage. Maybe you've been there. The preacher would get up and share God's word, and I know intellectually and I know theologically that God's word is strong and powerful to the dividing of soul and spirit. I know that. But I would walk out numb, and I wouldn't take notes, and I couldn't engage, and I couldn't grow. I also knew that I shoved down some grief and pain that I had not necessarily gone through, you know, my own sickness that I went through. That's a story for another day. The loss of my father, a bunch of other things in between that I just kind of crammed down like a really good man supposed to do. Just hit a wall. Now, things have changed. Be encouraged. Man, who did they hire? Whoa. Today, by the grace of God, by good leaders, a great wife, a great family, time away from ministry, soaking, a sabbatical, not leading, listening, leaning into Jesus, everything across the table. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. I'm in a place where I can sense again God's spirit and will and purpose in my life. A series that we're in around the table connects to my story. We've said this key item in this series simply is this, is that there is power in gathering around the table. We've learned stories from Jesus. We've learned stories from other speakers about there is some power in gathering and eating and drinking and sharing our vulnerabilities with one another. It was the methodology of Jesus. It was his lifestyle. And there was power for me in this season of life because I could sit at a table and I could share my hurts and exhaustions and no one would kick me to the curb. I could sit around the table and I could lean into others that were further along in this, that had experienced this and said, this is how I solved this. This is how I got healthy. And I needed that desperately. I was able to sit around the table and listen to other leaders. And I was finally able, again, as a follower of Jesus first and as a pastor way down the line, to sit at the table of Jesus and listen to Jesus and soak with Jesus and be reminded that he loves me for who I am. And I had forgotten that. So today, with all of that said, I want to lean into a story that I think has some similar issues and vibes to it. And it's the book of Luke chapter 10. So whatever Bible you have today, digital or in print, I want to encourage you to open it. Take some notes. Again, I'm this guy. Just don't take it from the preacher. I want you to learn and I want you to grow. You are responsible for your faith, not necessarily me. When you stand before Jesus in heaven, you can't go, well, that pastor. It's on you, all right? Just like mine is. Luke chapter 10, a story of experiencing Jesus, verse 38 and 39. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister by the name of Mary. What is really cool about this story is this appears to be the beginning of a relationship that Jesus has with Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary are doing exactly what this passage is saying, what this series is about. They're welcoming Jesus into their house, down to their table, into their lives. And as you kind of open up the pages of Scripture, you find out that this is the beginning of an incredible relationship. They later meet, or Jesus later meets their brother Lazarus. You may have heard of that name. Jesus later walked with Mary and Martha through a time of grief because their brother Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, dies. Jesus also walked with them with a time of joy as Jesus walks into the tomb of Lazarus, speaks over the body of Lazarus, and raises him from the dead. Talk about a really cool relationship. And this is where it gets started. And what I want you to see today is how these two women experience and approach Jesus differently, because there is a lesson for us to learn, whether we are exhausted or not. Verse 39, Martha, she had a sister called Mary, who, what's that word right there? Who, what, help me out? Who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, the sitting position that Mary was doing was both normal and countercultural at the same time. It was normal because this is what a disciple did. If there was a rabbi or a teacher or someone that you looked up to that was a mentor, in this Jewish tradition, you sat at their feet. And I'm going to use the word today, leaning in. Say those two words with me, leaning in. And leaning in means that I'm going to learn, I'm going to follow, I'm going to do as they do. If you desire to be a healthy person in any way, shape, or form in your life, it means you've got to learn into, lean into the person of Jesus. In fact, here's a question that I want to ask you today is this. Do you take a daily posture of leaning in? And when I mean leaning in, I'm talking about the idea of humility. If you want to be an effective leader in your life, wherever you lead, then you've got to learn to follow. That's leaning in. If you want to be a coach in whatever environment that is, whether it's in the business world or the sporting world, you want to be an effective coach, then you've got to be willing to be coached by others. That is leaning in. I know we got a lot of moms at Common Way. If you want to be an exceptional mom that loves your children and leads them well, that means there are seasons in your life where you've got to lean into other moms humbly and learn from their successes and learn from their mistakes. Now, we may not practice this norm of sitting at a teacher's feet, but as we follow Jesus, the norm of leaning in is a posture of humility. If you claim to follow Jesus in this place today, and I know that's not all of us, and maybe not all of us online, and you are welcome here, I hope you come back and investigate the things of Jesus. We don't have it all figured out, but we serve a Savior who does. that if I'm a follower of Jesus and he is my leader, then the posture I take with him is humility. I follow his truth, not mine. I follow his grace, not my adaptation of that. I walk in his way. I sit at his table. I lean into his lifestyle. Leaning in. Say that again with me. Leaning in. Mary is doing something that was normal, but it was also countercultural. And here's why. Because in that day and age, the only people that were permitted to sit at the feet of a teacher were dudes. Now, you may not like that, but it was culture. And when she sat down at the feet of Jesus, she was breaking societal standards. She was living a countercultural life. And here's the amazing thing. Well, Jesus allowed her to sit there, and he leaned into her, and he listened to her, and he talked to her, and he valued her. Jesus was creating something that was countercultural as well. What Jesus was saying is all over the Gospels, that all are welcomed at the table of Jesus. Amen? Amen? That all are welcomed at the table of Jesus. When we take a posture of humility and bow our knee and follow Jesus, all are welcomed at the table of Jesus, which means you are welcome and I am. Mary did something else. Verse 39, when Mary was sitting at the table of Jesus, she was listening to what he said. The posture of a disciple is someone who is humble. The posture of a disciple is someone that listened. Mary slowed down. And you're going to find out later that her sister gives her some grief over it. She slowed down and she spent time with Jesus. She was fully present in the moment, fully present at the table. And in doing so, gives us an example of what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. We lean in a posture of humility, but we're also called to listen to the voice of Jesus. Question number two for you today is this. And I think this is probably even more challenging. Do you take a daily posture of listening to Jesus? What do I mean by that? Is there any time in your day at all where you pause or put life on pause and listen to the voice of God? Because we are incessantly busy as Americans, as the westernized church, and we wear it as a badge of honor. I've told you this before, and you're probably going to get tired of this. We believe that busy is a God. Don't believe me? Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. It shows exactly what we worship. We honor people that are busy. We assume that people that are busy are successful, that people that are busy are leaders, that people are busy that are rich, and I want to be like them. If they're busy, oh my goodness. And we worship. And yet, Jesus gives us a different dynamic of what it means to follow him. Later in Scripture, Jesus says this about those who follow him. He says, "My followers know my voice." Again, in Scripture, Jesus says, those that love me and follow me and listen to me, here's the words that he used. He says, Jesus says this. It says, they abide in me. What is abiding? It's spending time. It's leaning in. It's listening. It's an ongoing engagement with Jesus. It's minimizing the distractions and the busyness and being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And there is no microwavable version to this. There is no YouTube short that you can watch. The only way that this happens is with time. And here's how I can prove it. You know the voice of those that you love the most. How? You can pick out their voice in a crowd, in a stadium, in a church, in a parking lot, at a football game, in a corporate setting, the people that you love, the people that you work with, your kids, your spouse. You can pick out their voice because you know their voice. And you know their voice, why? T-I-M-E. In case we have any non-spellers, just joking, time. You know their voice because of time. Wouldn't it be the same in understanding the voice of God? A small kind of segue away from the text today is a question that I want to ask you is, what does the voice of God sound like? And that can go a lot of different directions, right? I mean, how do I know that I listened to the voice of God and it wasn't the burrito that I ate at 11:30 last night, right? Generally speaking, God still speaks today. He can speak in an audible voice. He's God. We can't put him in a box. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But generally speaking, he speaks through his word. He speaks through this experience, which is why I will categorically give pushback to this idea of lonely, you know, individualized Christianity. We need this iron sharpens iron kind of relationship. We need to get together and worship. God speaks. His Holy Spirit is prevalent in our lives and nudges us and pushes us. He uses relationships. So let me give you three today. Number one, how about his voice of affection? One of God's strongest voices is his voice of affection. God says this, that you are my child and I am your heavenly Father. I created you. I knew you before the foundations of the earth. You have value. I love you despite your, insert here. I love you in your highs. I love you in your lows. I love you in your victory. I love you in your pain. I love you for who you are, but I don't want you to stay that way. It's the voice of God. Number one, his voice of affection. Number two, his voice of direction. Isn't it amazing to us that the God of the universe not only loves us, but he wants to give us direction in life? He just doesn't put us on the planet and go, here you go. The voice may sound like this, I have a plan for your life. I'll make your future clear if you just take a step today. Step out in faith and take the job. Step out in faith and go to that college. Step out in faith and declare a major. Step out in faith and quit the job. Step out in faith and step into ministry, right? Would you just be still and calm down and stop trying to control? I'm in control, God would say. I know you're afraid. I know the world's chaos, but I have overcome the world. Put your trust in me. Listen to me. That's direction. Number three, and probably the one that we resist the most, in the day and age that we live in, his voice of conviction. His voice of conviction is this, is that when we're confronted by our own darkness and our own sin, we don't look at it and go, that's nice, and keep going into it. Conviction is, as I look at it, I'm challenged by it, and I go the opposite way. I follow Jesus. Spirit whispers to us, I know they hurt you, but you got to forgive them. And your forgiveness of them does not justify what they said or what they did, but your forgiveness of them is the way that I have forgiven you and will continue to forgive you. The voice of conviction would say, I know the habit. You're hiding it from your friends, but I see it in the darkness of your house, what you click on, the videos that you scroll through. I did not design you for lust. I did not design you for porn. I did not design you to be addicted. I have so much better for you. Stop, get some help, speak up, talk to someone, and experience life to the full. That computer screen is not life to the full. See that group of people over there? The ones that are marginalized, the ones that have a different color skin than you, the ones that speak a different language, the ones that other people don't really include. Go. And reach them. Yeah, Jesus, somebody else. No. You go and reach them. There's no deflecting like we talked about last week. There's no copying out. You reach them. You feed them. You serve them. You give them the hope of Jesus. That is God's voice of conviction. So Mary is leaning in. She's listening to the voice of her master. And then we're introduced to another sister who's not necessarily doing some listening. Verse 40. But Martha, she was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. Now, this is where typically pastors and Jesus followers begin to rip into Martha. And I would say, let's take a different perspective today. Because Martha is doing exactly what this idea of around the table is all about. She welcomed Jesus into her home. She welcomed Jesus to her table. She's preparing the food. She's being the hostess with the mostest. She's doing all of these things. Let me dare say this. What Martha is doing is not bad. What Martha is doing is good. Let me say that again. What Martha is doing is actually very good. She's serving. She's being a host. The challenge is she loses sight of Jesus. She is serving so much and doing so much good that she forgets to experience the Savior that's sitting at her table. It's a lesson I had to learn. Again, when I went through a season of exhaustion, I realized that there were some things that were off in my life. Again, I loved Jesus. I loved my family. I had accountability. It wasn't any of those things. But I was walking in this tension. I was a distracted preacher. I was a distracted follower of Jesus. And the reason is because I'm kind of a doer kind of person, right? The way that I'm wired, my whole Enneagram, my spiritual gift, all those things, they never change, it seems like. They're always the same. I love to be a part of a team. I love to accomplish a goal. I love we're going to do this together. We're going to attack the gates of hell with a squirt gun. We're going to do it, and we're going to win. By the way, any other doers in the house today, if you are, just say, yeah. All right, there's some of you. That was last week's message. You're called to do, to serve. No copping out, no passing the buck, no blaming. Culture's got that nailed. Feed the poor, you feed the hungry, you care for the poor, you care for the widow, make room at the tables for any and everyone. But somewhere in the mix is being a follower of Jesus and a preacher in the local church, a leader. Somehow I got exhausted because I was doing too much. I was serving others, but I was not spending time allowing God to serve my soul. True. I began to do things in my own strength because after all, as an Enneagram 8 and a gift of leadership, I can do things in my own strength. And I forgot that it's not my strength where he is the strongest. It's in my weakness where he's the strongest. And there was this reservoir inside of me that was depleting. I was in counseling and I was getting coaching from leadership and I was doing them. And within a week of each other, I had this aha moment. They both said the same thing. I think that's a God thing. They both said the same thing within a week of each other. And they said, Steve, here's what you need to do. You need to be reminded that who you are in Christ matters more than what you do for Christ. And in a world that I've grown up in, as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, everybody, right or wrong, measures you for what you do. You don't get compliments on how you pray. People don't criticize you for being nice or not being nice. It's this. It's what you do. And somehow I had forgotten about it. I knew the voice of God's direction, the voice of God's conviction, but I'd forgotten the voice of God's affection in my life. I had to learn again that Jesus says, I love you for who you are, not for what you do. I was distracted. I had some Martha stuff going on. I was doing good things, but I was not experiencing Jesus for myself. I put in your notes in this way, as a distracted person can quickly become a depleted person. A distracted person can quickly become a depleted person. And I believe one of the greatest challenges for Christians today, and we're not talking about culture, Christians, is that we're distracted and we will settle for doing really good things for God but not necessarily experience God. I'm going to say that again, that we will do really good things and we will check our boxes and we will go to church and we will serve and we will give and we will love well. Do it, do it, do it. Never cease doing that. But we have substituted that for actually experiencing the presence of God in our own life. And that's dangerous. I want to encourage you, serve in the church. That's doing good. I want to encourage you to love your family as well. That's good. I want to encourage you to represent Jesus on the college campuses, the high school campuses. That's good. I want to encourage you to be a person of integrity, a person of peace in corporate America. That's good. But you don't do it at the expense of experiencing Jesus. Because if you do, you will hit a wall. You will be giving people a counterfeit Jesus because you're only giving them an element of who you are, not the full him.
This is again, that may be like, well, this preacher, get on my face, man. You may be frustrated by that. This is exactly why Martha was frustrated in this story, and she expresses it. Verse 40, Martha came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Jesus, here's another directive, just like last week. Jesus, tell her to help me. Martha goes into comparison mode. We're really good at that. We compare our highlight reels on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok. Martha pits herself against her sister. It's this competition. She's trying to paint Jesus into an either-or scenario instead of an and. And she's convinced that Jesus will take her side. That's the beauty of this, right? Verse 41, Jesus responds, and this is key, Martha, Martha. In Jewish culture, when something is repetitive, it means pay attention. And in this particular case, as he mentions her name twice, it's his voice of affection. There is no finger pointing from Jesus. There is no directional from Jesus. This is not a voice of conviction. This is a voice of, infection. That's not good. Affection. And he's loving her. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Martha, this is not a competition. You're worried about things that don't matter. And then Jesus allows the shoe to drop right here in verse 41 and 42. It says, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Martha has chosen what is that word? Oh, come on, we're in church, Indiana. It's not that cold yet. She has chosen what is. And it will not be taken away from her. The story about Martha and Mary is not about one being good and one being bad. The story of Mary and Martha is about God giving us good, but there's something that's even better. Put in your notes in this way, Jesus is giving us a picture of what is good and what is better. Let me contrast. It is good to serve the Lord, but it is better to serve him out of fullness. It is good to contribute to the kingdom of God, but it is better to ensure that contribution comes from a full and joyful tank. It is good to be a disciple of Jesus, but it's even better to be a disciple that listens and knows the voice of Jesus. Again, I'm not here to demean doing good things. We need you to serve. This church needs you to give. Your family needs you to love them unconditionally. The business world needs you to show up with your light in a dark world. Do that and do it well and do it under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Represent Jesus well. But it should never trump your personal time, your personal intimacy, your personal experience with God. Because if it does, you will hit a wall. And at that point, you're just giving leftovers. It's good to serve God, but it's even better to sit at his feet in a place of humility and experience Jesus personally. Are you with me? See some heads nodding. I was asked in this series of meetings, how did I get through that? Again, lots of things. Over the months and years to come, I'll share some of that story a little bit more. But I had to learn this lesson personally. I was distracted as a follower of Jesus. Doing good things for Jesus, leading well, serving well, caring for others. Had a good grasp on God's voice and direction and conviction. Said that. But I had to learn to be fully present with God all over again and fully present with people. I was distracted. I had to learn, again, the posture of listening to God, not necessarily for my sermon or for my church or for my missions organization. I had to learn the posture of listening to God for me. And I know that sounds very selfish, because in our world, Christianity can be very, very selfish. But I had to learn to grow myself and listen to my Savior for how he spoke to me. had to learn again that God doesn't care about what I do. He cares about me because he cares about me. And here's when I knew that things began to change and I was getting healthier. I was not as angry, but I still can be, just so you're aware. I wasn't as exhausted. The I don't care left. And for the first time in a long time, I could go to church and not have to lead a thing and actually receive. I could sit during the worship service, and that may not be my favorite song or that may not be my style, but it didn't matter because God doesn't care. God deserves our worship. And I could do that, and I felt joy in that. I could go to church and I could listen to a message, and some were exceptional speakers, and some I wish had learned more, you know, right? But it didn't matter because I could receive and grow and disciple myself. I could walk into church and see the flaws of the church, but also see the beauty of the church. I could walk into church and I could see the brokenness and the awfulness of the church because the church is led by and is filled with human beings, but also understand that Jesus created the church, Jesus redeemed the church, Jesus gave his life for the church, and Jesus came back to life for the church. I had walked out of my distraction and learned to experience God for myself all over again. A couple of questions I want you to think about this week as you go home. And then I'm going to do something that's probably going to challenge your experience a little bit today. I'm 4 weeks in. You can't fire me at this point anyway. That's right. I hope not, at least. Question number one is this. Is where are you most distracted in your pursuit of Jesus? Take that, run with it, go home today. If there's some dark areas, pull them into the light. Allow Jesus to do that. You cannot be who God wants you to be with darkness, sin, hidden in the corners of your life. Question number two is this. Is where do you better need to listen? Or how can I better listen to his voice of direction, his voice of conviction, his voice of affection? Just take some time with it. But here's where I want to go today, and I'm going to ask Cliff to come on up here. I'm going to close in prayer and just do something a little challenging, a little different today. It may be a part of common way culture, may not be. It may be a part of who you are, but that's the beauty of being new together. We learn through this. My hope and my desire for you as a follower of Jesus and as a Christian is to do good, but to fully experience Jesus for yourself. And there's not necessarily a way that we can sit physically at the feet of Jesus and display our loyalty and our commitment to him. There is no physical posture that we can do like Mary did in those days and age, but there is a posture we can take with our hearts, and it's humility, right? But there is a physical posture that I remember as a kid that reminded me of my place with God, and it was kneeling, okay? I grew up in a tradition as a Christian where every Sunday we knelt on this little bench right here, right, in our pew, and we did it because it was a way for us to focus on God and lean into God and somehow say that, yeah, as I'm kneeling, I'm experiencing God, and I'm humble before him, right? And then as I got older, it changed from the pew, you know, where we were sitting, to maybe an aisle. And I grew up in a tradition of Christianity where you would come to the front sometimes and you'd kneel, not for a show, but say, you know what, God, I want to remove all the distractions from my life right now, and I want to experience you. And I bow my knee before you, God, because you are the Lord and Savior of my life. So I was preparing this week. I wrote this message weeks ago. It's just kind of my norm. And I felt like, how do I close this? And I felt like God's spirit was saying, well, I want you to take a position of humility inside and on the outside. Well, what do you mean by that? I want you to kneel. Hey, no, Jesus, I'm the new guy. Listening really good to the voice of conviction, aren't I? And so what? But the more that I prayed about it, the more that I wrestled with it. Well, God, I'm new, and what if people think it's a show, and what if people think it's weird, and what if people think X, Y, and Z? And I just kind of felt like over and over again, God was saying, it's like, are you looking for the approval of others or the approval of me? So I'm going to finish the service today in a position of humility, because here's what I want from my life. I want more of God. I want to experience him. And as I have the privilege to serve you and lead you as a church and teams, I want that for our church. I just don't want this to be a place where we come, we check a box, we go home, and there's no change on Monday. So I'm going to do it right here, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. If you want to, your call. Again, this may be your first time to church. I hope you'll come back, right? If you're more comfortable just positioning your hands in a place of humility, do that. If you're more comfortable bowing your head and closing your eyes in a place of humility, do that. If you want to join me in kneeling today, totally your call. No pressure. You're not better. You're not worse. You can do it at your seat. You can come to the front. Again, we're just going to pray. That's it. Nothing else. But it's a way to declare that as a follower of Jesus, no distractions. I want to hear his voice. An internal position of humility, an external position of humility. God, I want more of you. Does that make sense? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to invite you to do it, and then we're going to pray. Again, your call. At your chairs, in the aisles, up front, bow your heads, put your hands out, totally your call. Father, today, what I really desire and hope from this experience is more of you. God, we learned an amazing story today that two sisters that were in the same house with you, one doing, one sitting, both loved you. You poured into their lives in moments of grief and moments of joy, but they got to experience you firsthand as disciples of yours. And today, God, that is what we want. God, I recognize that in this place that someone may feel uncomfortable with that. That's okay. Some people may think this is weird. Again, that's okay. We're not here to please one another. We're here to honor and please you. And this position, whether it's our open hands, or it's a bowed head, or it's bowed knees, is simply a recognition that you are God and we are not. So God, today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us see the distractions in our lives that keep us away from you? And for some of us, Lord, those distractions are sinful and ugly, and they're breaking relationships, and they're breaking marriages, and they're done in secret. God, would you, by the power of your voice of conviction, speak to us today so there can be change, real change in our lives? God, some of us are distracted by doing really good things, serving well and loving well and leading well with integrity. But God, I pray that in addition to that, that as we do good, we don't miss out on experiencing you for ourselves. Lastly today, God, this is what we do. We're just taking a position of humility. We don't have it all figured out. We don't claim to. As a follower of Jesus today, Lord, I want more of you. I want to be less distracted. I want more of you. I want to experience you like they did in the book of Acts. And Father, I pray on behalf of this church, Commonway, for every marriage, for every dating relationship, for every student, for every person that's declared or undeclared, for people that lean to the right, for people that lean to the left, for people that are in the middle, whatever it may be, God, can we be a group of people? Can we be a church that humbly positions ourselves before you and say, we want more of you? We don't want just the good. Dear Jesus, we want the better. So lead us, anoint us, guide us, and may this church and these marriages and these relationships be a beacon of light in this community. Father, I thank you for people taking a risk today, for bowing today, for extending their hands today, for walking in humility. God, I pray that you honor that humility and that you continue to do amazing things through Common Way Church. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And if you agree with me, just say that emphatically. Amen. We'll keep this area open up here if you want to continue to pray. Our prayer tables will be open. Hope to see you next week. It's going to be an amazing week. Take this idea of humility with you and lead it wherever you go this week. Have a great week.